But we've been looking at Romans and the good news of God and how man can be made right with God and how God is right in making us right with Him. He's righteous in doing it. But that same good news, if we have a God that is righteous, the message that he brings out is that he also brings wrath on those who reject the light that he gives. You know, remember in verse 18 of chapter 1, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." His wrath is already being revealed. It's not something, well, the judgment day, doomsday, that God is just going to reveal His wrath and His judgment. But He reveals it already today. He has it built into this world. "Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. God is not mocked." And he goes through, before he gets to the payment for our sins and how he can righteously save sinners, how he can righteously justify people who are ungodly, he first has to convict people of their condition before him. And he sets before us three groups of people, and yet the same human race, the same people, the same heart. It's just acted out in a different way in each one of these groups. And the first group is the heathen, they say. They look at the world of idolatry and people that reject the one true God, and they go their own way and degrade themselves and all kinds of wickedness, and they practice all kinds of wickedness and everything. It's what the world would say. They're the heathen. They're the pagans. They're the lowlifes. And the pride of our heart could say, "I'm glad I'm not like them." But we find that we go further, we have the same heart. But we find that they're in darkness, not because they started in darkness and are honestly searching for light and truth. That's the way the world wants to present themselves. We're just seeking for the truth. If God would only show us, we would accept it. And we find that the reason these people are in darkness, when they had the light of creation, they rejected the light. Darkness comes because of a rejection of light. It wasn't that they never had light. These are the ones that say, "Well, what about those who have never heard?" There's no such people. God's creation light, he says, is fully known day by day. This power and Godhead that's there for men to receive. But when you reject that, it brings you into darkness. And as you reject more and more truth that God reveals, your heart becomes darker and darker. And we find that these are the same kind of people that says in verse 28 of chapter 1, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Literally, it means they disapproved of having God in their knowledge. Therefore, God gave them up to a disapproved mind. It's the same word. You don't accept the truth? You would rather receive a lie? All right. The consequences of that is built in. Whatever you sow, you'll reap. You reject that light, reject that there is such a creator, then I'll leave you to yourself. That's what you want. They're the ones that say, God, leave me alone. Then also blame him for why there's no light. And they would stand before him as a judge and say, I didn't know. If you were only clearer in your message, I would have known. God's saying, liar. You knew and you rejected. You knew and you said, I examined it. It's not for me. Those were the heathen. God said they were without excuse. They have no defense when they stand before a holy, righteous God. Not that God doesn't want them saved. He's done everything for all to be saved. But ye would not. How often I would have, he says to Jerusalem, but you would not. But you say, well, I'm not like them. I believe in God. I believe there's a creator. In fact, I believe that there is right and wrong. These people, they rejected God, and then they rejected right and wrong. They make up your own right and wrong. And then they reject male and female. You know, they are totally out in space somewhere. We see it a lot today. We see it in places of higher learning. They're the ones promoting all this reprobate mind stuff. But they're without excuse. And they're the ones who professed to be wise and became fools. But you're the mortal one. You look at them and you say, well, I'm not like them. Don't compare to me to them. I don't do those things. I believe in God. I believe in right and wrong. I believe in justice. And I don't understand why God doesn't judge all this evil that's all out there. They're the ones that say that. They're the ones that say, if I only do my best, God will accept me. Problem is, Paul brings out, have you always done your best? The ones who say, if I only do my best. There's always times in their life when they knew what was right to do. And they didn't do it. They pleased themselves. They didn't do their best. Even according to their own standard, they fail. And he says here, oh, you're the one who says, and they're also the ones who sometimes say, well, you know, I have a hard time believing in God because of all the evil I see around the world. And if God was really just and righteous, then why doesn't he deal with it? Paul says, if he did, do you think you'd escape? You think he's just going to come and judge the heathen, the ones that you think should be judged? Do you think you're going to escape? Our God is a consuming fire. Our God judges the thoughts and intents of the heart. The things that you do you think you'll get away with it? If he was to do what you said, where would you be? You're without excuse too, because you know what's better, and you didn't do it anyway. Now in the same chapter 2, he tells us what the God of judgment is going to be like. Look at verse 2. But we're sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. Just think of having to be in the courtroom where God is the judge. And you have to stand there on your own, no lawyer, No slick lawyer to get you off. And God is going to judge you according to the truth. Used to be a time, they probably just still use the phrases where they say, the witnesses say, I swear or I affirm to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. It's not the case anymore in our courtrooms. Whether it's the prosecutors or the defense attorneys, their only purpose in most cases is to win. Not whether the person is innocent or guilty, but to win. You know, there used to be a time when you say, well, if you got accused of something and brought into court, you say, well, I'm innocent. I have nothing to fear. I'll just go on my own. And because I didn't do anything. I'd worry about doing that today. I'd worry about not getting a lawyer today. Because there are prosecutors that want to win. So that their record shows how many wins they have. Not whether it's according to truth. But God's judgment seat is according to truth. And He is that eye that sees all. And He judges us according to that truth. Verse 5. The day of wrath, in the middle of the verse, He treasured up wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who shall render to every man according to his deeds. When you stand in the dock, what did you do? I'm not going to say, why did you do it? Remember, Adam, what hast thou done? What are your deeds? God knows them. He sees them. You'll be judged according to them. And one thing about the law, when you break one of the links, it's like a chain. When you break one of the links, you've broken the law. You can't stand before the judge and you're accused of murder. You say, but God, I didn't commit adultery. I didn't covet. I didn't steal anything. Try doing that in a court of law on our own. Got picked up for speeding. You say, but Your Honor, I didn't steal anything. I didn't desire what wasn't mine. I did all these good things. But you broke the law. You went beyond the limit. And you're judged according to your deeds. That will be God's righteous judgment. Verse 11. There is no respect of persons with God. Literally, it means no receiving face with the judge. Maybe when you were growing up, you were the good-looking one. And everybody always deferred to you and say, oh, well, I like because he's nice. She's pretty. Now let them get off because they see your face. No, God's not going to judge like that. It doesn't matter what color you are, whatever color of skin you are. That doesn't enter into it. God is not prejudiced to one side or the other. And you know, we all have that kind of a balance built in. Especially when it comes to ourselves. You know, when we do the same thing that somebody else, if there's somebody, think of somebody you dislike. Or maybe you're not real fond of. And they do something. And you say, well, they shouldn't have done that. That's a hump. And you tell, you know, you're going to tell somebody else about it. They shouldn't have done it. And you do the same thing. You excuse yourself. That was a mistake. I didn't really mean. You downplay it. But over here, that's the prejudice in judgment. That's leaning unfairly because you're receiving face. Respect of persons. Lord says, cannot be at his judgment seat. James had to write to the church. Actually, the word there is synagogue. And he says, if a rich man comes in, you treat him differently than the poor man. You're being prejudiced. You're receiving face. That's wrong. That's sin. You have this prejudice against some group, and you prejudge them. The judge of all the earth does right, and there'll be no escape based on how you smile. Have their judge smile over the jury, let them dress up real nice. You might, when you did that, do you ever see that? When somebody did the action or the deed, they look like a bum. When they come in the courtroom, they have a three-piece suit on, they have their hair's all done, they look real good. Why do they do that? The lawyers tell them, they're looking at you. Got to look good. Maybe they'll judge favorably in your behalf. Not so this judge. Verse 12. As many as have sinned without the law shall perish without the law. As many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. God will judge you according to the light you have. He makes a distinction based on the light you have. You've been given the gospel all your life. Somebody over here had the light of creation or the light of conscience. Or even just the light of the law. There's a different standard by which God judges. The Ninevites will stand up in judgment against this generation because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. The Queen of Sheba will rise up against this generation because she traveled so far to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And you have the Son of God here before you working these miracles, and you have not repented. He will judge righteously based on the light you have. And then verse 16. In that day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. When you were hiding behind the chair with the cookies, in the cookie jar, thinking you were doing it in secret, and your parents always knew you were there, they always knew where to find you. The reason they knew that was because that's what they used to do when they were little. And they said, you think we just grew up yesterday? But the secrets of men. It's bad enough that the Lord judges us by what everybody else knows. But my secrets. Things that nobody else knows. My thoughts. How many of us would like our thoughts revealed? How many of us would like our secret sins known? And yet God knows the secrets of our hearts. We ready to stand before Him in judgment? On your own? With no advocate? Thankfully we have an advocate. We get later on in Romans, tells us, that's the good news. This is not the good news. If this is where we stop. But there's another group who's even, in a sense, worse. It's the religious Jew. Or we should say the religious person. Christian even. Starting from verse 17. Thou art called a Jew, You rest in the law and make your boast in God. You're one of the chosen people. You've been circumcised, part of the covenant. You've had your bar mitzvah. Or should I say, you're a Christian. You were baptized in the church. The Catholic Church that I grew up in used to always tell us, we're the one true church. And we're baptized in the one true church. I'm okay. That's all you need. Of course, once I got saved and came to the assembly, the people in the assembly said, now you're in the one true church. But if you're a Baptist, they're telling them, you're in the one true church. You're baptized there. Even Jehovah's Witnesses say, you have the truth. Even though it's a lie. And so everybody's patting themselves on the back. Glad I'm not like them. Glad I have the truth. Glad I can stand before God in my religious pride. I'm better than everybody else. You're confident. Oh, you know His will. Glad I know God's will. You approve the things that are more excellent. You've instructed out of the law. You've been learning verses since you've been a child. You're confident that you're a guide to the blind of light, to those in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes. You're a Sunday school teacher. You're a preacher. You have the form of knowledge in the law. But then He stops them in their pride. And He says, you teach others? Don't you teach yourself? You that preach to a man should not steal? Do you steal? You that make your boast in the law? Don't you listen to the law? I was just reading this in Deuteronomy 6. Here's the law. Verse 5. Examine yourself. You who want to keep the law, say you could stand before God that you've kept the law. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Any takers? Maybe you're like the rich young ruler. You come up to the Lord and say, good teacher. I want to be good like you, me and you. Good. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Keep the commandments. Well, which one? You know, which ones? Well, it goes through. I've kept them all. What else do I need to inherit eternal life? You see, I'm honest. There's maybe someone that I've overlooked. Okay, well, go sell everything you have. And you'll have riches in heaven. Come follow me. His smile turned to a frown. He had a lot. And he didn't realize how his heart clung to all that he had. You see, covetousness is not just wanting what somebody else has. It's not being willing to share what you have. You may be rich to yourself. You may be treasuring up wealth. But we're also told you're treasuring it up for a day of judgment. God has given you that treasure to share. He couldn't keep the law. No matter how much you look at everybody else and say, I'm better than they are. You fall short of God's standard. You are guilty before God. You are under His judgment. And in our day, when the gospel message goes forth, to reject the good news that God has concerning His Son and what He has done for us so that we do not perish. He that believes not the Son shall not see life, but what? The wrath of God abides on him. You think God's angry at people who diss His Son? The greatest gift that He gives, and you ignore Him? You treat it as nothing? What do you think He thinks of that? What do you think He's going to say as the judge? And He said, I offered you salvation. I did this for you. I showed you your need. And yet all you did was boast about yourself. Boast that you were better than even the moral or the heathen man. To the heathen, they're boasting that they're better because they're smarter. They profess to be wise. The moral man says, I'm better because I can see where they're wrong in what they're doing. The religious man says, I'm better because I go to church on Sunday. I do all the rituals, all the routine, and I'm proud of it. God will bring the judgment in that day. Thou that says a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? The Lord will bring out the true meaning of the law. You say don't commit adultery. What's in your mind? Not what's in your wallet. I'm just thinking of that commercial. What's in your mind? You that abhor idols, do you commit sacrilege? Do you rob temples? Do you withhold your tithe? Do you give the poor of the flock? Malachi had to accuse them of robbing God. The name of God, thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. You let everybody know you're a good religious person. But you know when they see you, when the world sees you do what they know, you know you shouldn't do. They go, you call that a Jew? You call that a Christian? Is that the kind of God the Christians worship? If that's the case, there's enough hypocrites in the church. Why should I go? They use it as an excuse. It won't work, of course, that excuse. But they'll blaspheme God because of you. You know, we've all, if we have to be honest, we all have played the hypocrite. We all have not lived up to the light we had. And there are times when people see it. And we have to bow our heads in confession. Say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Because I'm a sinner. I sure need your salvation. But here it's convicting people of that. You boast in circumcision. But your circumcision means nothing if you don't keep the law. It's just outward. It's the flesh. God meant it to be circumcision of the heart. Circumcision of the ears. Circumcision of the tongue. Is your tongue circumcised? Is that under your control? Have you ever said things you shouldn't say? You ever listened to the wrong things? You ever not guard your heart and let in there things that should not be there? And you think that you can stand before God? He says, if you're a Jew, you ought to lift up to your name, which means praise. But the real Jew, the real person of praise, is the one who obeys his word. And the Gentile over here, who is uncircumcised outwardly, but when he practices what's of the law, he'll condemn you, who does the outward thing, but not inwardly. God looks at the heart. God judges according to the heart. And we have to examine ourselves too as an assembly. We can say, well, we do this and that. We don't have a one-man ministry. But you know what? There are assemblies that have one-man ministry. They say they don't, but they do. You think that God blesses based on what you say you believe? Or is he based on what you practice? If there's a group over here that maybe outwardly they have a one man in charge, but if they practice body ministry and sharing and everybody using their gifts, will God bless them? Of course he will. If we have an assembly that says, well, we believe in the body ministry, we believe in everybody using their gifts, but they don't, and one person totally lords it over everybody, do you think God's going to bless them just because they say they don't have that? No, he looks at what's real. He looks at what we practice. And here is, these chapters are for conviction of sin. And he's going to summarize it all in the next chapter, what we're all like. And none of us can say, well, I'm different than somebody else. But we have to examine these things. We have to let God's Word examine our hearts and realize just how great the salvation is that Christ has provided. And that comes in the latter part of the book. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you that you came to save sinners. And we think of Paul and how he could say, I'm the chief of sinners. The less than the least of the apostles. And Lord, we know we are just the same. We thank you for such great salvation. In your name, amen.